Jesus Christ. If you would turn your Bibles to John 5, as we look at quite a lengthy passage this morning. Instead of reading the whole passage today, I'll be reading parts of it as we go through the message and share from it. You noticed in the bulletin the title is Who is the Man? And as Brian shared in our Sunday school class this morning, that what is the passage of Scripture that we're looking at? How does it speak to us today? And that is really what I would like to leave for us today too. What does John 5 actually speak to us in this passage? It's taken from verse 12, the title, and I'd like to just read that at the beginning here, where it says in verse 12, "Then they asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?'" They were probably the Jewish leaders that asked the man who had been healed this question, "Who is the man?" Have we ever stopped and thought about who this man Jesus was? Do we ever take time in our busy lives to actually contemplate who is Christ? Who is Christ in our life? Jesus' parents were probably the first to wrestle with this question. For them, it was, who is this child? After they had celebrated the Passover and the 12-year-old Jesus was missing on their way home to Nazareth, and after 3 days, they went back and found him in the temple. And that is in Luke 2, 41 and 52. But I'm sure that when they found him there in the temple, talking with the leaders and discussing the scriptures, that the question in their mind, even though the angel had come to Mary, I am sure the question is, who is this child? And the first 16 verses of this passage today are on the healing of the paralytic. And then from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, Jesus basically answers the Jews their question about who he is. So I'd like to use the introduction, as those first 16 verses, as an introduction with questions and thoughts as to who is this man in our lives today. So if you turn your Bibles to John 5 and let's read verse 1 to 16. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, "Who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And I'd like to just ask us some questions now from those verses and some thoughts to kind of get us thinking into the verses then that Jesus shares from verse 17 on about who he is. In verse 3, we see the words, "waiting for the moving of the water." And in John 7:38, says, "Of those who believe, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then verse 39, in that same passage, Jesus refers to that as the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Just as the paralytic man was watching and waiting, do we also have that anticipation for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? In verse 6, there's two thoughts I'd like to leave with you. The first is that Jesus knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. Jesus knows our need for healing, whether it is physical or spiritual. It is not news ever for him. And then the second thought, Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to be made well?" This man had a real desire to be healed. Do we have such a desire to be cleansed from all filthiness, to put on the new man? In verse 7, the man answers, "Jesus, I have no man to put me into the pool." He needed someone to assist him. How often is our dependence first upon man or on our own strength when it should rather be upon God to enable us to have spiritual victory over sin? In verse 8, the man could have responded with exasperation to Jesus' command, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Do we have a preconceived idea of how the Lord should heal us from our afflictions and sin, or his calling upon our lives? In verse 9, we see the man's faith in believing a complete stranger. Immediately, the man was made well. 38 years after he was afflicted, I believe the man knew that whoever Jesus was, he was like no other man. How is our faith? Has salvation through Jesus made us well? In verse 10, the response of the Jews, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Do we have so-called Sabbath rules that would hinder others from seeing Jesus? In verse 13, the man could not tell the Jews who it was that had healed him. He did not know who it was. Have we ever not recognized the healing touch of the Savior upon our lives because he is more of a stranger than we care to admit? In verse 14, Jesus finds the man in the temple and says to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more." Do we believe that our sins are forgiven, that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ? Jesus' command to the man, "Sin no more," is a command to us today to follow Christ and his will and crucify our flesh and our will. In verse 15, the man left the temple and immediately testified that it was Jesus who had made him well. How is our testimony of Christ's healing power in our lives? Is our quietness in a reality unbelief, or a trust in our own works? We come back to the question asked by the Jews in verse 12. Who is the man? And my challenge to each one of us today is, who is the man, Jesus Christ, in our life? And from verse 17 to 47, Jesus answers their question about who he is. From verse 17 to 30, and I'm using the headings out of my Bible for this part here, Jesus answers their question about who he is with that he is equal with God in nature, in power, and in authority. And so I'd like to look at the first one there, that he is his equality with God in nature, in verse 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Verse 17 says there, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And if we go back to John 1, and I'll be reading a number of passages for these first 30, or from 17 to 30. But in John 1, verse 1 to 3, we see that in the very beginning was the Word, that would refer to Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we see the equality with God, that Jesus was equal with God in creation. In John 9:4, it says, "I must work the works of him who sent me." And verse 5 says, "I am the light of the world." And if we go back to chapter 1 there, in John 1, verse 4, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." John 17:4, "I have glorified," and this was on the cross then, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And that work really isn't complete when we think of it. Jesus' work isn't really complete yet until he returns. But again, his equality is shown with God, because he will return when God calls him to do so. In verse 17, the Jews' response to Jesus saying that he was one with the Father, God, was a desire to kill Jesus, who they saw as a man like themselves. And I think that's good for us to stop at times and contemplate that. Do we see Christ? We would say, no, we do not. But how do we see? Who is this man in our life? Unbelief will blind us to the truth, even if the evidence is a miraculous healing, such as the one who was paralyzed for 38 years. Who is this man for us today? A good teacher? A prophet? Or is Jesus equal with God as creator? The second thing we'd like to look at is equality with God in power, in verse 19 to 21. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." In verse 19, it says that the Son can do nothing of himself. What he sees the Father do, the Son also does in like manner. And I'd just like you to notice those words, that in himself he can do nothing. And yet what he sees the Father do, he can also do in like manner. Anything that God the Father can do, Jesus the Son can also do. John 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of God who sent me." Power is not in doing our own will, but power for us also lies in being totally obedient to the will of God. And then in verse 21, "Even so the Son gives life to whom he will." And I'd just like to read a quote here from Matthew Henry. And he commented, and I think it should make us listen very carefully to the words he says. He says, "He quickens whom he will." And you should stop and think about that. He quickens whom he will, raises to life whom he pleases, and when he pleases. He acts as a free agent, has the dispensing of his power in his own hand, and is never either constrained or restrained in the use of it. As he has the power, so he has the wisdom and sovereignty of God. That is who Jesus is. He quickens whom he will. And we can be so thankful that he has called us to quicken us. Matthew 11, 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him." That should humble us when we understand that when we read God's word and he speaks through his word into our lives, that it is the Son's will that we understand. It is not on our own power that we have the ability to be able to take these words and actually be able to have God's will revealed to us through the words. In verse 22 to 30, we see his equality with God in authority. Shall we read those verses? "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Equality with God in authority. In verse 22, "has committed all judgment to the Son." All, not some. All judgment to the Son. In verse 23, "all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." The honor of Jesus Christ is equal with the honor of God the Father. "He who hears," which includes all who hear my word and believes in him, "has everlasting life." In verse 24. In verse 25, "the dead," all dead, "will hear the voice of the Son of God." And in verse 26, "the Father has life in himself, the Son to have life in himself equality and power. Just as the Father gives life, gives breath into our very life to live, so the Son also gives breath into our very life, into our spiritual life to live, equal in power and authority. In verse 27 and to 29, we see, given him authority to execute judgment also. And in verse 28, it speaks of all who are in the graves will hear. Verse 30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father. Who is this man who has equal authority with God in our lives today? There's a few passages of verses I'd like to read yet for the equality of God in authority. In Luke 5, 23 to 24, it says, in the healing of another paralyzed man, we see the authority of Jesus not only to heal, but also to forgive sins. Verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier? Have we ever considered that? Who is this man? Has any other man ever been able to do that? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. In Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in 1 Peter 3:22, it says about Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. After stating his equality with God in nature, in power and authority to the Jews, Jesus then continues from verse 31 on to the end to answer their question, who is the man? And he does so further with witnesses and the evidence that is before them. They testify that Jesus is the Son of God and the promised Messiah. In verse 31, it says, Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. The testimony of a person on his own behalf is not considered valid, but must be affirmed by others. Jesus is saying, you have more than my testimony, as we see in these next verses. There is more than just his testimony that he is the Son of God. There are witnesses to prove that, though none other would be needed. And to see that, turn to John 8, verse 12 to 14, where it says, and Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. His witness was valid even if he bore witness of himself. Jesus then states in our text back in John 5, in verse 32, to 47, four other proofs of witnesses that verify who he is. And verse 32 we will leave at this time because it will come up later on. But the first we have is the witness of John in verse 33 to 35, where it says, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. In John 1, verse 32 and to 34, we actually have the witness of John. If we go back to John 1, where we have the baptism of Jesus, and we have this witness that John says in verse 32, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him. And I always struggled with that. Why did John not know who Jesus was? They were relatives, his mother and Elizabeth. But John says here in this verse, I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So the Jews had the witness of John the Baptist. We do well to study the scriptures when seeking the truth for our lives instead of depending on the wisdom of man, as we see in verse 34. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. And then in verse 35, how great their affection. It says they're a time to rejoice. They rejoiced in the message of John as long as John's message was acceptable. His message never changed that Jesus was the Son of God, but their willingness to hear had. The second witness we see is in verse 36, where the witness of the works of Christ. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. All of Jesus' life and ministry, beginning from his virgin birth, witnessed that he was the Son of God. The recorded miracles he had done so far, and as we have been going through the book of John, we've seen him turning the water into wine, something that no other person could ever do. We've seen him healing the nobleman's son at Capernaum, and now the healing of a paralyzed man. Witnessed all that he was the Son of God. Do we also have the truth right before our very eyes and at times cannot see it? The third witness, and there, here we go back again to verse 32, is the witness of the Father. It says there in verse 32, and then also verse 37 and 38, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And then verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And at the time of Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, verse 17, we have these words, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the witness of the Father. And then at the transfiguration on the mountain in Matthew 17, 5, while Peter was still speaking and he was talking about building shelters for them to stay in, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The fourth witness we see is the witness of the scriptures, and that is from verse 39 to the end. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And that's a condemnation of who the Jews were, how they, in unbelief they would not be able to see the truth. May that those words not also condemn us today, that we search the scriptures, but we do not know them. Verse 39 says, search the scriptures. These are they which testify of me. If we are to have eternal life, we need to search the word. We need to read it. We need to hear what it says to us. We need to meditate upon it, and then we need to believe it. A commentator said, there is an inexhaustible treasure lying hid in the Holy Scriptures, which we shall never fathom by a slight superficial search. And I've added, we need to dig as for gold. If we just open the Bible and have our devotions and read the words and go from there and never contemplate what they mean for us today, how God is speaking through his word to us today, we are not digging for gold. We are satisfied with fool's gold. Can I say that? It's true. We are satisfied with a life that isn't really understanding the power that God can set us free from our sins and change our life into his likeness. Notice what Jesus says in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. It is our own stubbornness and unwilling spirit that keeps men from eternal life and also being victorious over sin. In verse 45, Jesus says, the word of God written down by Moses will accuse us as it testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we think of the first four books of the Bible, I believe it's the first four books that were written of Moses, and we begin in Genesis 3:15, where it actually already speaks of Jesus as the Son of God. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I'd like to just read verse 47 again. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In conclusion, Matthew Henry said, ignorance of God is the true reason of men rejecting the record he has given concerning his son. Who is the man? I trust we can all say, if we have not already, someday, as the paralytic man, he who made me well is Jesus. Also, it says to us, that we are to take up our beds and walk. And I'd like for you to think about that in this coming week. What does it mean to take up our beds? Not only to be healed, but to take up our beds and walk. Would you turn to 1 John 5, verses 6 to 12, as a conclusion to what we have read in John 5, in verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. James, would you lead us in a closing hymn at this time?